Well, good afternoon, everyone. It is nice to be back. I haven't spoken since the feast. So just a quick update on my family. We are getting much better, back to normal. I am being weaned off the oxygen, and hopefully I'll be completely off of it within 2 weeks, which is... It's nice to hear because I talked to Bruce Kiewit this week. I don't know how many of you know he really got hit hard with COVID after the feast, and he's still going to be on it for another 4 to 6 weeks. So those who get on it seem to have a hard time getting off of it. So you might want to remember him in your prayers as he is still recovering. And it is good to see Wayne here and Dave and anyone else that's had it and working your way through it. If you haven't had it yet, hope you don't get it. Pray you don't get it, because we certainly don't. We want this to just go away as quickly as possible. I know. Which brings me to what I want to talk about today, and that is this year's Feast of Tabernacles. This year's Feast of Tabernacles did not go the way many of us thought that it would. This year, I believe there was a direct attack on God's people for obeying God, for keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. I feel like Satan came after us and was able to hit us with this virus much harder than we were hit with it last year. Almost every site was hit hard with the COVID. Many feast sites had to shut down for a day or two. Many went through all their speakers and all their backup speakers and still was having a hard time finding someone to give the sermons and Bible studies and sermonettes because everybody that was speaking was getting it. Many feast sites had to change their schedules around. I know in Alaska we didn't get hit very hard during the feast, but after the feast when everybody was returning home, whether we got it there or somewhere around Alaska, we don't know. But we had to cancel the family dance there just because there was a couple of people that got it during the feast. We didn't have the big outbreak, but just as just a precaution, we did change some stuff around. I'm sure many feast sites that you were at did the same thing. Many became sick during and after the feast. At the ABC graduation this year, I was talking to a friend of mine and his wife. They were going to Montana for the feast, and we had that excitement even at that time. You know, we were talking about where we were going to be going and all the things we wanted to go see, the different sites and stuff, and there was just this great excitement that there always is prior to the feast. Well, I found out that during the feast, he caught COVID and died at the feast site. And, you know, there was, of course, after the feast, so many prayer requests kept coming through. I was starting to send them out from my hospital bed even. I was like, oh, another person, and there's another person. And people were stuck at their feast sites. And it was a very rough year. And I feel like Satan's goal is to make us afraid to come together and worship God. To make us afraid to do what God tells us to do. But also feel like there was another goal, and I feel like he succeeded at this one better than the first one. And that's to take our mind off of God's plan. To remove from us what it is we just learned about, all the messages that we heard, all these great messages of hope that should carry us forward after the feast. I feel like Satan took those and threw the current events back into our minds. I bring this up because the first Sabbath after the feast, we had our Zoom meeting to avoid coming together just in case there was the illness still around. And once the sermon was over and we opened up the conversation, I was a little disheartened, and I just know it's just on everybody's mind. And of course it was on everybody's mind, especially at that time, because there were so many people that was sick with it. But Once the sermon was over and we opened it up, the conversation immediately went to questions like, is it better to have COVID or to get the vaccine? There's a new variant of the Delta virus that's out now. Have you been vaccinated? Which is a pretty inappropriate question, especially on Zoom. You might think you're talking to a particular person, but you're putting that person on a spot in front of everybody at the meeting. So I would just caution you from asking questions about people's vaccination status. But it was the whole topic of the conversation turned to the virus and to what was happening in the world. And it almost sounded like a Fox News show where they're discussing what's going on in the world. And I began to think we've lost the vision already. We just came home from the feast and nobody's talking about where they went for the feast. Nobody's talking about sermons they heard at the feast, favorite speakers, or any of that. The whole topic of conversation was on COVID and world events. The feast gives us hope from this world. It's a moment to step back away from the world, to hear God's messages, to hear God's plan for all of mankind, and to let that message carry us forward as we go into what we call the dark days here. This message of the kingdom of God is the main message to us from the Bible. Let's turn over to Acts 3 and verse 19. Because I feel like we should come back from the feast super excited about everything that we've heard, all the messages that we've heard, and about God's plan being reminded to us. We should be as excited coming home from the feast as we are getting ready to go to the feast. We should come back with a sense of renewal and excitement. Acts 3, starting in verse 19, his first sermon after receiving the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, Peter's talking here to the crowd and he's condemning them for killing Christ. And so the people start saying, well, what should we do? So he gives God's instruction for mankind. He says, repent therefore, Acts 3 verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. What's he talking about there? Going on, verse 20. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter turned their focus to God's plan, to a time of restoration. God's instruction is that we repent, we become converted, that our sins can be blotted out. And then Peter talked about this time of refreshing and a time of restoration of all things. He also pointed out that what he was talking about was not new. This wasn't something that just came about with Christ's teaching. He says this is what God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. This is the message that God has been giving his people since the world began. This times of refreshing and renewal. God's plan for mankind involves restoration. The Feast of Tabernacles, which we just observed, symbolizes this restoration process. That's what should be in the front of our minds. A process that's going to start with the return of Jesus Christ is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. What a wonderful day that's going to be, right? What an incredible time. And then it's going to be the banishment of Satan, pictured by the Day of Atonement. Imagine a world without Satan's influence, without Satan working on our mind, without Satan sending us ill thoughts and things that we shouldn't be thinking of. What an incredible time that will be. But once all these events have taken place, as represented by those previous holy days, the foundation is in place for the restoration of the creation to peace and a right relationship with God. Let's turn over to the book of Luke for a minute. Peter talked about the coming time of restoration and mentioned that the same message was the one that the prophets have been given since the beginning of time. Let's turn over to Luke 8. Let's look at what message Christ proclaimed. Of course, we see a lot of Christ's messages aimed at the leaders of his time for being hypocrites and not loving the ones that they should be in charge of. But what was Christ's main message that he went preaching? Luke 8, verse 1, "Now it came to pass afterward that he," Jesus Christ, "went through every city and village preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." That was the message that Christ brought to the world. It says in every city and village. That's what Christ was preaching. So this is a very important message. Certainly one we should not have let go so quickly after the feast. And I'm not saying you completely let it go, but I'm saying, where's that excitement? That post-feast excitement. We have such pre-feast excitement, we don't always come back with the post-feast excitement, do we? Actually, we come back and we start thinking, well, now we're going into this and the Halloween and the Christmas and all this stuff, and it's getting dark outside, and I don't like this time of the year. Where's the excitement from inside of the messages that we heard, of God's plan, of knowing what's going to happen to the world? This 7-day Feast of Tabernacles, which we're commanded to keep in Leviticus 23, I'm not going to turn there, we all know it's there, we've read that many times prior to the feast, but this pictures a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth after his second coming. We need to let that sink in sometimes to our minds to really realize what we just read. Christ is going to reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4 is very exciting scripture for you and me. Revelation 20, verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads and on their hands." In other words, those who have been called, those who have answered the call, those who live their lives the way they should be living their lives and building a relationship with God, are all there with him. This is the opportunity that's available to you and me. Going on, it says, "And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. We get to live and reign with Christ on earth for 1,000 years, working with those who will be left alive. Let's turn over to Isaiah 11. This is going to be an incredible time when all people alive will learn God's ways. Humanity will at last be restored to a right relationship with God. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 9. We'll be reading verse 9 and 10. It says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's going to be an incredible thing when the knowledge of God covers the earth. You know, most people today don't know much about God or his plan or understand what he's doing down here. But the knowledge is going to be there. Verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles will seek him, and his resting place will be glorious." Even the Gentiles are going to seek him. The earth's going to be so full of the knowledge of the Lord that people will come to see the benefits of obeying God. And they'll be saying, "Let's go learn. Let's go hear the message. How did we get here where we are now?" This is what God intended from the beginning. God created mankind to be in a cooperative, beautiful relationship characterized by love. When God completed his creation, God did not create anything wrong. God didn't create something with a flaw in it. God created everything. In Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, everything he made, he looked at, and it was good. It was where it was supposed to be. The stage was set for mankind to have this relationship with his Creator. However, we all know the time of peace and harmony abruptly ended because Satan got involved. Mr. Hanley talked about that in the sermonette. Disobedience cut mankind off from God. Adam and Eve made a choice. They traded what they had for the world. Write down Genesis 3, verses 21 through 24. I won't go there since Mr. Hanley covered it. But from there, it was a slippery slope that very quickly went downhill. Because we read in Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. In just that short time, mankind went from a perfect relationship, a perfect setting, perfect everything, to where every thought is evil. As I said, it was a slippery slope that went fast. And this broken relationship between God and man has continued all the way through history, all the way to our time. Because it involved a sin, all of mankind was under a curse. Romans 5, verse 12. Paul reflects on the human condition here. Romans 5, verse 12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. There has never been a break in the chain since the very beginning. Every human who's ever lived has sinned, has rejected God on one level or another. Thankfully, there's an opportunity for that breach to be healed. And that is, of course, through Jesus Christ. There's a plan that makes it possible for mankind's sins to be forgiven. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. How grateful are we that God had a plan? That he knew that this possibility was there, yet he wanted everyone to have the opportunity. So he had this plan. This plan should be our focus. It's going to be a time of great changes. Let's look at some of the prophecies concerning this process. First of all, this kingdom, this thousand-year millennium period, is going to be a time that will be based on the law of God. That's going to be the law of the land. It's not going to be some of the laws that we have today that our own lawmakers are even saying, we don't know what's in the bill, let's pass it and see what comes from it. I'd like to see somebody sneak something in there that says, if you've been in Congress for more than 12 years, you're out. And they just pass it and go on and say, hey, guess what was in there? But we're going to know the laws. God's going to make sure we know his laws. And it's going to be based on love. And it's going to be based on fairness. It's going to be based on right relationships. Isaiah 2, starting in verse 2, we'll read verse 2 and 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and there shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of God from Jerusalem. During this time, many who had rejected the way of God will see the benefits. They'll look at God's model nation and they'll see the benefits. They'll say, look how blessed those people are. We need to do that. Not everyone at first. We read there's going to be some rebellion. There's going to be some hard-heartedness. There's going to be people who think, nah, I don't think so. God's going to lovingly work with them. And as time goes on, they'll come to say, yeah, I do think so. I think that's right. Let's go learn. Let's go learn God's way. Let's go up there. The whole world is going to seek to know and live by God's way. What would society look like if that happened today? It's hard to even imagine. We can't even fathom the world wanting to know God's way, coming to the truth and wanting to turn their lives and live that way. First of all, it's going to be a world of peace. It's going to be a world of great peace. Isaiah 119 verse 165 tell us that those who love God's law have great peace. We've already seen they're going to love God's law. They're going to want to make that a part of their life, so they're going to have great peace. You can't love God's law, live by it, and not have great peace. When people come to know and love God's law, God says he's going to give them a new heart. And this isn't just a small group of people that God's going to work with. This is going to be the entire population of the world that is left alive at Christ's return. Isaiah 36, verse 26 and 27. These scriptures just tell such an amazing story of what God's going to do. Isaiah 36, verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is talking about a caring, loving heart. A heart that looks out for the needs of others. I see evidence of this heart in all of you. We all started out the same place. We all had a stony heart, whether we want to admit it or not. We all looked out for ourselves first. We've all grown over the years. Everyone in this room I can look at, I know, has a loving, giving heart. This process has taken place in you. God's already worked with you. Still working with you. We need to make sure that we are working with him and this heart remains flesh, remains loving, remains caring. He's going to do the same thing for everyone alive at this time. Verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Everyone's going to have the opportunity to receive God's spirit. People will willingly and enthusiastically obey God. Think of when we were first called. How enthusiastic were you about obeying God, about these new things that you were learning, putting away the old stuff, putting away things that had no value to it, replacing them with something with so much value and so much hope. When people are motivated by God's Spirit, sin will start to cease. You know, I've been told before that the millennium's not really God's kingdom because there's going to be sin there, eventually even a war. What I read for Christ's return in the book of Revelation, it says the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God. It is God's kingdom. It's not going to be perfect to start with because it's human beings still. They're still going to be human beings. Satan will be gone, but man's still going to have his stubbornness to him. But it's going to be a world that's going to start seeing less and less sin. People are going to start caring for others more than they do now. People will no longer steal, commit adultery, or do anything that would cause pain to their neighbor. It will begin individually, person to person, because it is an individual thing that God's doing. He's working individually with each one of us, and He will continue to work individually. But it will grow, and it will become entire nations. There will be no need for war. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. Again, these verses are so incredible to think about. He shall judge between the nations, Isaiah 2 and verse 4, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. There will be no need to learn war. All who obey God, first of all, will have what they need. There's going to be incredible blessings on the earth. Nations will no longer look at their neighbors as enemies. You know, I can name several countries, and we immediately think of them as our enemies. Right now, China is number one on my list. But we won't look at our neighbors like that. We won't look at other nations and consider them our enemies or our competitors in any way. We'll worry about their goodness. What can we do to help them? And they'll worry about what can they do to help us. As God has intended. The money, time, and energy put into preparing for war will be used for much better things. Defense will no longer be necessary. The resources used to prepare war machines will be put into useful, productive machines like farm equipment. The United States spends about $730 billion a year on its defense budget. $730 billion a year. Think if that money were spent on producing farm equipment. Think if that money were spent on seeking cures for cancer and other diseases and producing machines for health reasons rather than for destructive reasons. And you know what? It's going to be needed. We aren't going to need the weapons of war, but we are going to need the farming equipment. Because Amos 9 verse 13, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you, but you can write it down. Amos 9 verse 13 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it." While the farmers are preparing to put out their new crops, they're still be harvesting last year's crops. They're going to be tripping over each other. There'll be so much. What an incredible time that will be. No one will have to go hungry. No one will have to live without the basic needs to survive. You know, throughout history, we've had many times when there were famines that went through different parts of the world, and it's just so sad to see people dying for lack of basic resources, food, and clean water. That won't happen again. While we're talking about the peace that's going to be on the earth, peace between mankind, let's talk about the fun stuff. Some of our young ones love this, and I'm sure some of our older ones love this as well. But nature's going to be changed. Nature itself. There will be peace among even the wild animals. Isaiah 11. Let's turn over there. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 6. When God says he's going to bring peace on the earth, he's going to bring peace on the earth, full and complete. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What a picture that is. These all scenarios cannot take place right now. It's against their nature. You put a wolf and a lamb together, you get a wolf. You put a leopard and a goat together, you get a leopard. A calf and a lion, the calf is gone. And certainly no one in here would want their child to be anywhere around any of that scenario. But in God's kingdom, that's all going to change. If a child wants to go out and walk up to a lion and grab it by its mane and climb up on its back, the lion's not going to hurt him. There will be no harm coming to anyone who wants to play with the wild animals. Going on, verse 7, the cow and the bear shall graze. The young ones shall lay down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The whole nature of a lion stalking prey is going to be gone. It will be very docile animals. Verse 8, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Once again, God's knowledge is going to cover the earth. Even nature is going to be subdued and at peace. I don't know how many of you want to stick your hand in a viper's den, but you'll be able to. Reach right down in there and grab all you want. You know, throughout history, man has rewarded himself for making peace. We have peace prizes and all kinds of, if there's a peace accord made somewhere, it's just like, oh, we made this treaty. These guys have agreed not to kill each other. Yay! That's nothing to celebrate. We should have never been to the point where they were ready to kill each other to begin with. And usually, those don't last that long. God's kingdom is going to be so peaceful, not even animals will hurt each other. What an incredible time of peace. There's also going to be great healings in God's kingdom. The population that's left at the return of Christ will have gone through what's described as the Great Tribulation. Tribulation means great trouble or suffering. And we're told it's a time that's going to be unlike any there's ever been since the beginning of time. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Let's turn over there. Matthew 24, starting in verse 21. This is Christ speaking. You know, he's been asked, what's all the signs of your coming and what's going to be like when you return? Picking up here in the middle of what he was telling the disciples, he says, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. There have been some great wars since the beginning of time. There have been some incredible things, incredibly evil things done in the name of war throughout time, not just in our modern day, but even back to people like Genghis Khan and the people who preceded them. Christ is saying, that's nothing compared to what's coming. There are some awful times coming. It's going to be a terrible time to go through. The loss of life is going to be astronomical. We continue on here in verse 22. We read, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Mankind will have started down a path that without Christ's return, they would eventually destroy every living thing off the face of the earth. There will be a point of no going back. That's how bad it's going to be. Not just nations and groups of people, but the entire population of the earth would be destroyed. Those who are alive at Christ's return will have gone through some terrible wars. Wars where all types of weapons of mass destruction have been used. A weapon of mass destruction is a nuclear, radiological, chemical, biological, or any other weapon that can kill or bring significant harm to numerous humans or cause great damage to human-made structures, natural structures, or the biosphere. Everything that man's made at that point is going to be used, I have no doubt. It's all going to be released in one part of the world or another. These people will be suffering. They will have lost limbs, eyesight, hearing, and who knows what else will be wrong with their bodies. Cancer is being produced by whatever, and other ailments brought on by the use of these chemical and other weapons. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. Isaiah 35 and verse 5. I'm looking at this in a whole another light now. It says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." I used to think of these verses, and I would think of referring to people who were born blind or deaf, or born without a limb, or limbs that didn't work properly. And I would think, wow, that's great. People who have been blind their whole life are going to have sight all of a sudden. That'll be great for them. People who are deaf will all of a sudden hear. They'll be able to hear nature, God's birds singing, and other people. And it's going to be a wonderful time for those people. But the more I think about it and realize what the ones who are alive at Christ's return will have gone through, those who are alive during the millennium, I realize these verses are talking about a great healing. Probably this healing will pertain to every human being who is alive at Christ's return. There will hardly be anybody who won't be touched by the weapons and the destruction caused during the Great Tribulation. This is going to be a healing of a scale that just covers everybody. This is going to be an incredible blessing to everyone alive at that time, because there will be very few who won't be affected by the events of the Great Tribulation. Going on, we see that the earth itself will be healed. Isaiah 35, second half of verse 6, it says, "For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of jackals where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes." Again, I don't think I really thought through the scope of this. I think of some of the deserts that are out there now, and I think, well, that's nice. There'll be healed lands, and people will be able to live there. The earth is going to be destroyed. You can go back through all the seals and the trumpets, and you see the vegetation, the wildlife, the people, everything is going to be destroyed by the Great Tribulation. The earth is going to need to be healed. Waters will be poisoned. Vegetation will have been destroyed. The earth itself will have to be healed for mankind to survive. Then we'll be able to produce those great crops we read about earlier. That's how much healed the earth is going to be. It's going to be phenomenal. What will our role be in all of this? What does God have in plan for us as the first fruits? We read earlier that we would live and reign with Christ during this 1,000-year period. We're going to be kings and priests. How does that make you feel? What do you think of when you think of being a king or a priest? I know sometimes my human nature gets the best of me and I think, man, I can't wait. I'm going to fix so many problems. What was some of Christ's message to the leaders of his time? You're looking at it wrong. You're not going to lord over people. You're going to help them. You're going to love them. You're going to show them and teach them. We're going to, as Hebrews 2:10 puts it, help bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's going to be our job. We're going to be helpers of their joy, bringing them, teaching them to have a relationship with God, to understand God's plan and God's laws. We're going to have an opportunity to work side by side with Jesus Christ. We're going to help all nations and all people who are alive at that time develop a right relationship with God. We're going to be teachers, comforters, guides, rulers, whatever the people need. That will be our job. Do we fully grasp that calling? Are we taking that seriously and overcoming? As Joe mentioned in the sermonette, what is there in this world that you would trade that opportunity for? We need to take our calling seriously. Then comes the fulfillment of the last holy day, the eighth day. Sometimes we refer to it as the last great day. At that time, everyone who has ever lived will be resurrected back to a physical life. The day has significant meaning for all of us because we think of relatives and co-workers and family and friends that God's not called at this time, not worked with. But we have not lost hope, because we know we're going to see them again, and we're going to help them. We're going to work with them. We're going to show them that maybe sometimes our crazy religion they would make fun of from time to time is the way they're going to live their life now. And that is not crazy, that it has a lot of meaning. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. We'll be reading verses 1 through 4, 1 Timothy 2. We read, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Do we do that? Do we give thanks for all men? People can be irritating sometimes, can't they? Someone pulled out in front of us today coming to church for no reason. There's nobody behind me. Had to slow down. Thought, you know, this person could do that to the wrong person and road rage could happen, and you know, people can be irritating. Although the next intersection, the same thing happened to him. And I thought, well, that's what you get. But we're told to give thanks for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Do we do that? That one's hard sometimes. But you know, we do want them to make laws and regulations that make our lives easy, that don't work against what we have to do to be a Christian. So that should be part of our prayers. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why is it good and acceptable in God's sight that we would pray for everybody, that we would have concern and love for everybody? Verse 4, who desires all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. All men. God wants all of his children to be saved. So many people in the world trip up over this verse because they read that and they say, well, God is failing. It's not happening. God's losing that battle. They know that there's people born, live their whole life, never hear of Jesus Christ, never have any opportunity to accept Christ as their Savior, die, and they think it's over for them. It's done. They missed their opportunity. That's not the case. If it's God's desire that all men be saved, then God must give all men a chance. All of mankind who have ever lived. The resurrection represented by the eighth day of the feast is the time that this will be possible. God's going to bring them all back. Throughout history, there have been billions of people, maybe even more, who have lived and never had that opportunity. They're going to get their opportunity just like you and I got our opportunity. This is the time that all who have ever lived will be given that opportunity. Brethren, this is the vision we need to carry forward. As I said, we should be as excited post-feast as we are pre-feast. We should be stirred up. We should be just ready to see this happen so much that we're making sure that whatever however we're living our lives is going to get us there. That we're following God's laws, that we're living in a way that shows love to others. We're living our lives in a way that shows God, I could be one of those rulers. I could be one of those kings because I have compassion for the whole world just as you do, God. As we go forward into this, what we call the dark time of the world, both because of physical darkness and because of Satan's holidays, let's don't let that steal the vision from us. Let's don't think, well, I'm back in the world now and this is all going on. And the world is focused on Halloween, which just blows my mind. It's really nothing more than a celebration of Satan's victory over mankind. The whole premise of Halloween is celebrating death. I see nothing about that that's in any way desirable for anything. And I'm saddened that the world is so focused on it, that it's becoming such a big holiday. It's such an evil thing. Let's don't focus on what's going on in the world. Whether it's a pandemic or Satan's holidays, just the world going on as the world goes on. Let's don't fall into that trap of just being a part of what's happening around us. Let's stand out. Let's be different. Let's be those called out ones that God is working with, that let our light shine to everyone around us. That's the message God wants us to be focused on. Remember the messages from the feast. I asked you last week to go back this week and look over your notes and study them. I ask you to continue that, especially if you start thinking what's going on in the world and it starts bringing you down. Leave this world for a little bit. Get into God's message and look at what's coming. It's so much better than what's happening now. This is Satan's world. This is going to be an evil world. Things are going to happen bad from here till the end of time. We don't need to focus on it. We don't need to make it a part of our life. We look forward. Brethren, I challenge you all, keep the vision alive.